Let us open up God's holy word. We are in Romans chapter 3. Our text today will be the verses 15 to 20, but we'll read from verse 9. So Romans chapter 3, from verse 9 to verse 20. This is part of God's holy, living, active, and powerful word. Romans 3, from verse 9. What then? Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all, for we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside, together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave, they use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood, and their paths are ruin and misery, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped, and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes the knowledge of sin. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit would guide us and lead us as we open your word, that you teach, that you fill our hearts, and that you lead our minds to us this morning to see the light of your word reflecting upon our heart. Teach us, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved, in our text this morning, we have arrived at Romans 3, verses 15 to 20, where Paul concludes his first main argument, which began in Romans 1:18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. He's been explaining for a long time now the unrighteousness and the sin of men as a foundation to explain the gospel. The reason for this outpouring of man's or of God's wrath is the sinfulness of men. Romans 1, if you remember, described the sinfulness of the world. Romans 2 described the sinfulness of the Jews, and Romans 3 brings it all together, where Paul writes in Romans 3, verse 10, there is none righteous, no, not one. The last 2 weeks we have been looking at Romans 3 from verse 10, and we're beginning to look at these passages that Paul is stringing together all over the Old Testament to show what mankind really is. It's a description of our utterly sinful state without God. We saw in Romans 3, verses 10 to 12, that all were unrighteous. Not just because we've done unrighteous things, but we are by birth unrighteous. Last time we saw in verses 13, verse 14, we zoomed in, if you will, on the face, and particularly on the lips and the throat, and we saw that our mouth are a grave, a tomb that leaves death and destruction behind. Today, I want to look with you at the final description and move it into the conclusion of Paul's argument. We've come to the result of our sinful lives. And if I would summarize it, I would say it this way. Spiritually speaking, morally speaking, we leave behind us a trail of blood, a trail of ruin and misery by people that we have hurt with our words, with our actions, and with our ideas. Listen to these words in Romans 3, 15 to 18. Their feet are swift to shed blood. That includes hatred and despising people. In their paths are ruin and misery, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Isn't that an apt description of mankind in general? A world of ruin and misery, a world of anxiety and fear. We all live lives that have two effects. On the one hand, we hurt other people by our words and our actions, and on the other hand, we are hurt by other people. We live in ruin and we produce ruin. The Bible tells us that we are both victims and perpetrators. We are both inflicting pain and inflicting harm on others, and we are being inflicted with pain, and we are being hurt constantly. We swim in a world of sin, in an ocean of darkness. That's the situation of mankind. Now, why is Paul explaining this? This is not good news. I thought he was going to talk about the good news of the glory of God and the righteousness of God, and all we've been talking about is our sin. Well, Paul is defending one great statement in Romans 2, verse 2, where we know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. He's bringing all of this together and places us, Jews, Gentiles, people who are far away and people who live right with us, he places all of us before the judgment seat of God, and he's saying the hammer is about to fall down, and when it falls down, all of us will be declared sinners by God. We are in imminent danger. We're already on our way, almost entering into the court of God, and the hammer is already raised, and it's about to slam down until our eternal judgment is proclaimed. There is no hiding before God's eyes, and even if you wish to hide your sins in your heart, all God has to do is look at your foot soles, which have blood imprinted on them, so to speak, of all your deeds. It is scenting you all over. And so the question is, how can we be restored to righteousness? How can we solve this big sin issue between now and the judgment seat of God? If my life is about to come to an end now, I need to have salvation now. I need to be cleansed and be clear today. How can we return to a state of pleasing God? You know what the answer would be in Paul's time, in Paul's kinsmen? The law. That's why we have the law. Because the law teaches us to do right. And so if we follow the law, we can be righteous before God. And that way, we're no longer unrighteous, but the law brings us to a new kind of people, and we become a righteous people before God. We can learn how not to steal, how not to murder, how not to lie, how not to covet, how to worship God and no other idols. We can work hard in becoming a righteous people. And Paul answers, you're wrong. The law cannot make you righteous. The law cannot help you, not because the law is wrong, but because you are inherently sinful. All the law can do is to condemn you. It can tell you what you have done wrong and what you will do wrong until your final day. And yet, Paul says, the law has a wonderful purpose. It's a gift from God. It's God's holy gift to us. And what Paul teaches us next is fascinating. He says, the law of God, which the Jews had received, remember Romans 3, what's the benefit of being a Jew? They had the oracles of God. So the law of God, as a gift from God, not to make us walk in unrighteousness, but to show us our unrighteousness. Let me repeat that. The law of God is God's gift to us, not to make us walk in righteousness, but to show us our unrighteousness. In other words, it's a tool for the grace of God that says how much we need God's grace. Somebody described it this way: you have the law of God written upon your heart, and your soul is kind of floating around like a miller's stone. It's kind of floating around, but then when the Ten Commandments comes, it pressures your soul in the middle, and you begin to see how much you need somebody to save you. That's the purpose of the law, to show you and point you to grace. For the law, the end of the law is what? Christ. The law is intended not to make you better, but to show you how bad you really are. It's like a light that reveals the true state of your heart. And so what we learn from our text is this: God has given the law to mankind as a revelation by which we can see our true moral state before God. It is a friend who tells us the truth about us. We live in a world of lies, but the law is a powerful witness of the light that shows us who we are and how great our need is. It's like a doctor that shows us how much we need a surgery because we are in imminent danger. It's like the flashlight who shines over the sea, seeking whom needs to be rescued. And it points to a boat of people that are drowning, and it shines the light so that they can call out for rescue. It's a light in the midst of our dark heart. That's why I brought this box this morning for the kids. When they looked in it, as soon as their eyes went in it, it becomes dark. And they try really hard to make something out of what it says. And so without the law, we have an inkling of that we might not be perfect and that we might not be so good. But then when the law shines, it becomes very clear. It's like a light. And so what I want to do this morning is follow Paul's footsteps in the text to see what this light does. We have 3 points of the law. The lamp of the law is to stop every mouth. Secondly, the lamp of the law is to hold the whole world accountable. And third, the lamp of the law is to reveal the knowledge of sin. First of all, the lamp of the law is to stop every mouth. Beloved, when it's dark, we can speculate what it might be when it's light. Consider the idea of treasure maps. You've all heard about treasure maps, right? You've heard of a map where some treasure might be laid somewhere. It's an old map that you carefully unfold, and you see a little dotted line to a little X, and that's where a little treasure box is. And so as you get that map, you have people that begin to speculate what would be in the treasure. What if the treasure is filled with gold and precious stones? What if that treasure holds some ancient writing that reveals to us the knowledge of the times in the past? Or what if we find a long-lost treasure that is worth billions of dollars? People speculate because they don't know. They don't see it yet. It's an idea, but they don't know it. But then once they open the treasure box, all the speculation is gone. As soon as they open the box and they see what's in it, whatever is in it, they're no longer wondering, well, what could be in it? Because they see it. Their knowledge, their eyes has revealed what was in the treasure box. So it is with our morality. We love to speculate about our own righteousness. We think and we ponder and say, I'm a pretty good person. Perhaps more people should know how good and lovely I really am. I'm quite a good person. By and large, we consider ourselves as good and moral people. And so philosophers speak about the importance to train and increase good and moral behavior. It speaks about unlocking that true righteousness which dwells within. As long as we can touch and tap out of that source of righteousness within, well, then we're going to be wonderful people. Now, all of that speculation stops once the treasure box is opened of our moral heart and the light of God's law shines in it. And suddenly we realize that all our hopes of how good we might have been and how good we would have been is false. The law of God reflects our heart and shows us who we truly are. Now, we might read the law and we might think about others, but when we begin to ponder ourselves, no matter how beautiful you are, no matter how properly you dress, if the light of God reflects on our hearts, suddenly we realize, I fall. I'm not better than my neighbor. If I'm honest, I am the chief of sinners. The law of God reflects on my heart, and I see more of my own darkness and my own heart than I see of anyone else. That's what the law does. And as a result, it stops every mouth. For if we honestly look at the law, we will recognize the truth of Paul's words this morning. Romans 3:19, for we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped. Can you see the picture? Well, I'm pretty righteous. I'm a pretty good person. God, I mean, there's those people out there, but I'm pretty good. I've done a lot of good things in my life. Then the law steps forward and shows what true righteousness is, and you're I have to be zipped. I can't speak anymore. If that's the standard, I'm out of words. If that is a good person, I'm done. Every mouth is stopped. Before, I could speculate and compare myself to other standards, lesser standards, but now, when I see the holy law of God, I sit down and my mouth is stopped. The light of God's law exposes who we truly are. Have you ever lied? Don't lie in your answer, but have you ever lied? Then you're not a person who lied once, but you are a liar. Have you ever lusted? Then you are an adulterer. Have you ever been angry? Then you are a murderer. The law of God, and these are just three of the laws, it condemns all of us as liars, as murderers, as idolaters, as adulterers, not as a person who did it once and forgot about it, but as people who are liars, murderers, and adulterers before a holy God. We have a tendency to forget our sins, don't we? Only when you get the punishment for it, you can't forget, but otherwise it's easy to forget, isn't it? You say, well, I only did it once. You can't really say that I'm a murderer because I hated somebody once or because I was angry once. Oh, really? How many times you think most people that are in prison for murder murdered people? They murdered only once. Murder for life. If you lied only once, you're a liar for life. If you lusted only once, you're an adulterer for life. If you coveted something that is not yours once, you are an idolater for life. You see, triple homicide does not cover my sin. We are such sinners. So much debt collected over the years that it's really indescribable, isn't it? Our guilt is so long and so far that it blinds us. We say, well, I'm not going to look to what could be right. I'm just going to look and compare myself to other people. And I'm going to think that they are so much worse than I. Then I feel a little bit higher. You see? If I push other people down and I'm righteous in comparison to them. But not so with the law of God. The law of God is a holy, righteous standard that makes no excuses, that doesn't allow for mistakes or accidental sins. Every sin is an eternal, indelible record that cannot be covered by anything you do. It's scary, isn't it? It stops every mouth. Secondly, the lamp of the law is to hold the whole world accountable. The second purpose of this light is to hold us accountable before God. This bright light does not reveal only to us our fallen state. It reveals it to everyone, and most of all to God and the holy angels. It's the standard by which all can see that we are accountable for our sins. Listen to Romans 3:19, especially the last part. We know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. Not just the Jews, the whole world. You say, well, I'm not under the law. It includes you. Even if you've never heard of the Ten Commandments, it's the standard by which everyone will be held accountable to God. The Apostle Paul personifies the law as a witness. You see that? He says, the law is like a witness. that bears witness to who you are before the judgment of God. The law will stand before the judge of all the earth and bear witness to your life. And say, this is what he or she should have looked like. Now compare it to what they've actually lived like. We'll be held accountable before God. In light of the law recorded, we will be held accountable before God. And so as we live our lives, the law is constantly comparing his righteous standard with our lives, constantly noting down everything that is a deviation to the left or the right, up or down, everything that is not perfectly in this middle, that is not right at the center of the bullseye, everything slightly to the right, slightly to the left, or far off the board is recorded down in ink, one after another, all the sins of our lives, from our first breath to our last breathing upon our deathbed. Everything is written down and stored up in a record that we cannot touch until the final judgment is read from God. It's remarked with an indelible pen upon the records of time, which we cannot reverse. The law, as it is the standard of pure righteousness, does not bend for our conditions or our troubles. You can never say, well, because I had a bad father or a bad mother or a bad influence on my life, that's why I sinned. They will be held accountable for their sin, but you will be held accountable for your sin. The law in itself has no mercy. It is a righteous standard of pure, undefiled righteousness. There is no room for grace in the law. That's its purpose. It's the witness to show what is right, what is wrong. So on Judgment Day, the Lord will open the books and our lives will be held to account of those works. Now note this, that the whole world may be held accountable to God. It's not only the Jews, it's not only the churchgoers, it's not only those who sleep on the bridges or those who beat up their wives, it is everyone will be held accountable by this standard. If you're sitting here this morning, whether you listen through the radio or watch over the live stream, you will be held accountable by this standard. Listen to these passages from Daniel and Revelation. Daniel 7, verse 9 and 10. As I looked, thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames, its wheels were burning fire. A stream of fire issued and came out from before him. 1,000,000 served him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court sat in judgments, and the books were opened. Your book, my book, opened. Revelation 20, verses 11 and 12. Then I saw a great white throne and him who seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. There's going to be a day when the books of everyone's life will be opened, and the record of your life will be seen by the eyes of the Holy One, the eyes of the Ancient of Days that are pure light and pure glory. Every last deed, every last thought, even the intentions of the thoughts of your heart would be recorded and measured by this witness. And you will be held accountable to say and give a defense for what you have to say for your life. And everything that does not measure up with this exact perfect standard of holiness is worth eternal judgment. And the increase goes on for years as your record is explained one after another. And every time something is read, you will seal your lips and say, I have nothing to say. I have nothing to say. I have nothing to say. There's a day coming We're in the light of God's law that will shine like the sun on new day. We'll expose the truth of our lives. That's a terrifying sight, isn't it? So the law we read each week, the law that you've heard from your first day in church, is what will condemn your soul if you have nothing to say. If all you have is the books of your life and the book of the law reflecting upon your life, what will be your answer? What will you say? You have a good answer? Or will you just bow your head in shame? Let the angels pick you up and throw you into eternal hellfire, where there is no exit. Or your soul will never find rest. It's terrifying, isn't it? You know, it'd be terrifying. But then it would be doable if now the credits would start playing and it's the end of a scary movie. And all it was is just something to shock us and go back into normal life, but that's not what it is. There is no play acting, there's no showing or emphasizing of something that is not there. This is the unadulterated truth of the eternal God. It will hold the whole world accountable to God. But we need to make it more personal, don't we? It will hold me accountable before God. It will hold you accountable before God. This is not a sea of people. This is a line of individuals, you see, where you will step up before the throne of God, before the judgment seat, and will have to give a defense for your life while the law bears witness to what you should have been and should have done. Which brings me to my final point. The purpose, the final purpose of the law is to reveal the knowledge of sin. Listen to these words carefully, because this, although it seems like another condemnation, it's actually a word of salvation. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. Whose knowledge? Whose knowledge? God's knowledge? Does God need the law and then compare it to our lives to know that we're sinful? I don't think so. Is it the angels' knowledge, perhaps? Do they need to have a standard to know what is good and what's right and then say, okay, this is not good? I don't think so. Through the law comes your knowledge of sin, you see. This is what I was talking about when I say it's also an agent of grace. It points us to grace. It's not grace, it cannot do anything. Right? A witness before the court cannot do anything. When it stands there and it has to give under oath and it has to speak the truth and the truth and nothing but the truth, it cannot help you there. All it can do is speak the truth. But here he comes out of the court, you see. He comes forward in time to our day today. And he's speaking to our ear now, and he says, I'll bear witness to you, not before the judge yet, but before your ears and your eyes, so that you know what you are now. And this is the grand purpose of the law for us, to give us the knowledge of sin, to confront our mind and our hearts with the reality of who we are. Like a doctor that has to say, but he doesn't want to say, because he doesn't want to hurt you. But if he's a good doctor, he will tell you the truth and says, friend, you have cancer. You have cancer. The law never goes about and say, well, you're a really nice guy. You've done a lot of good. I mean, you're way better than the others. No, it's like a doctor that is honest and straightforward and says, you've got cancer. You've got sin. In your heart, in your mind, you're in danger. Confronts us, our minds, our hearts, with the reality of our thorough sinfulness to show us who we truly are. To show us who we truly are. The law is honest can be. There's no shadow or corners in the law. It is honest. It's like a light that is as bright as the noonday sun. It is clear and sharp and pure, but it's true. It reveals the knowledge of sin so that we begin to see it's not them, me. I'm a sinner. I have fallen short of the glory of God. The whole world, I don't know what they do, but I am a sinner. I'm in trouble. I have done wrong. I've calculated an enormous debt. How can I stand before the eyes of God, who has eyes that are too pure to behold evil, and stand there as a liar, as a thief, as an adulterator, as an idolater? And if I go on, I would be the rest of the sermon expressing who I am. This here, Paul. I stand condemned, if I'm honest. The law of God reveals holiness and truth and light. And because we are the absolute opposite of holiness, truth, and light, it reveals us our sin and our need for a Savior, you see. It reveals your need for a Savior, and that's where it's gracious. It's God's gift to show you your need of a Savior. It's God's helper, if you will, that is going around through the streets, through the towns, through your street, through your ears, and saying, you've sinned. You've fallen, and the judgment is coming near every day. Today, you need to run. You need to find a Savior somewhere. Find the one who can cleanse your sin. The law of God reveals us who we are. Not the news channels, not the newspapers, not even our friends, but God's law points us to our need. Listen to this, Romans 7:14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am flesh, sold under sin. The law is spiritual. It reveals God's spiritual standard of holiness. But I am bound in sin. It reveals, we don't connect. It reveals who I am. The law is perfect, but I am rotting flesh. The way that I've used my mouth has been poisonous to even people I called friends. My mind is a pit of destruction where even I was jealous of my best friends. People that I say I loved and I thought I loved, and they got something that I wanted, and I'm jealous. I wish I had it, and they would look at me as though they'd be jealous of me. I grew up, parents who cared for me, and I saw somebody else's parents. I wanted those parents. Saw somebody else's siblings. I wanted those siblings. And my brother beat me in a little video game. I hit him. Like Cain hit his brother and killed him. Somebody said something annoying to me on a soccer field. And I saw that I could get him. I would go forward, slide in with my studs on his ankles. I could go on and on and on. I am a murderer. To the nth degree. And the law has revealed who I am. Not just what I've done, but the sins that are in my heart and are now sticking on me. And I've told this before, right? Like the bride who has a stain on her, and then she tries to clean it, but she has muddy hands, and she tries to rub it off. And what happens? It's all over. Then when I see other people walk in the dark, I think, well, they can't see me, but then I can smell my own smell of my sin. If I find somebody who can't smell and who can't see and who can't hear, he puts his arm around me and he feels the sin sticking on my shoulders. It's inescapable. It reveals to me the knowledge of sin. And it's terrible, isn't it? But it's good. Listen to this passage in Acts. Chapter 2, 36 to 41. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. In other words, you've murdered. That's the law. You crucified him. It's exposed. Now they all stand there in the light. Murderers written over their heads. All of them. Just a whole bunch of murderers. Now this is what the law does. If it works in your heart and you have an open heart. Listen to the next verses, 37. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. Like a knife in your heart and say, how did you? It's true. I'm wrong. I am. What do I do? Brothers, they said, what shall we do? Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promises for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this wicked generation. So those who received his word were baptized and were added to that day about 3,000 souls. You see what the law does? It reveals so that you cry, what must I do to be saved? And then the gospel comes. Did you notice that? They were cut to the heart and not, okay, let me see how well it's cut to the heart and you need to really have been cut to. No, if you're cut to the heart, you know that you're cut to the heart. I am a sinner. I'm exposed. I'm naked and ashamed. Now look at the promise. Repent and be baptized. In other words, turn to Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. If you knew what I just said, you'd be on your face glorifying God. Wait a minute. Let's go back. Peter, you just called them murderers who crucified the Son of God. And now you're saying if they turn to Jesus, he's going to forgive all their sins and pour in them the Holy Spirit of God who created the heavens and the earth? Is God going to send his Spirit and live inside these people who murdered his Son? And Peter said, amen, hallelujah, praise the Lord. Yes. That's what I mean. That's what God longs for. He doesn't want you to sit there in the corner and say, oh me, silly me, what am I going to do with myself and I? He wants you to say, God, help me, forgive me. I turn to you and live. That's the purpose of the law, you see. It's not to make you think that you can do something. It's to show that you can do nothing. So that you turn to him and that he forgives, washes everything from your head, your tongue, your ears, your eyes, your hands, your feet, your heart, all your mind. Today and yesterday and the first day of your life. And guess what? Tomorrow and next week and the last day of your life. Everything washed. For those who come to Christ and filled with the Holy Spirit. That's what the law is here for. To show you your need for Christ. Now here, so you see humanity storming like a group of cattle that have been chased by something and they're running to the ravine. And here is one standing on the side and saying, stop, stop, you're going the wrong way, you're doing wrong. Turn that way. And suddenly one cow goes back and another. That's what the law does. It warns so that your heart becomes poor in spirit. meek and humble. It crushes the pride of men and the comparison with everyone else and places you naked, poor before God. And then when you lift up your eyes and you expect an angry God, you see a Father filled with love that has been waiting for your coming since the first day of your life. It's all love. So how do we apply these things to our lives? If you don't know God, the law is God's gift to you. But don't read it wrongly. There are many people who read it wrongly and think, I just need to try a little better. You live lives of depression or of pride. You think, I can't do it, or I can't do it. That's not the point of the law. The law is as God's voice preaching to your heart, saying, finally, my friend, be honest. And look at me and see what you truly are. Look in this mirror of righteousness and see who you are. Because when you do, you will realize, as you look in this mirror, you'll look over your shoulder and see the Savior Jesus Christ ready to save you when you turn to Christ. He stands ready to save you. If we have come to know the law, and through that much more, we have come to know Jesus Christ in all his mercy, in all his love, and all his grace, would we not want others to find the same Christ? Should we not use the law to bring others to Christ and show it and say, just look, don't be afraid. I'm not here and you're here. No. I know you because I know me. And I've seen who I am. And now I want you to see who you are, because when you do, you'll see the arms of Christ, the Savior. The law shows us that we need Christ every time. It points us always to Christ, for the end of the law is Christ. The law is a schoolmaster to bring you to Christ. And so, beloved, let us love this friend, but follow our Savior. Let us bring this law to all the world, but bring Christ with it. Because the law will not save anyone. If you go to a poor friend who doesn't know the Lord, and you say, you just got to live like me, it doesn't work. Because if you have the Holy Spirit, you have God working in you to give you new desires and new hopes and a new life and a new light. And how can he do that? How can she do that? He or she needs the same Spirit. Because nothing you do is because you're good. Anything good you do is because the Holy Spirit is doing it in you. Show the law to help them see what you've seen. And say, my friend, when I read, you shall not covet, suddenly I realized I was coveting all the time. And I thought, don't covet, I coveted more. And I thought, don't lie, I began to notice every one of my lies. When I read, don't murder, don't be angry, it worked for about 5 minutes. And then I failed again. Don't lust. Yeah, I can do this one. Then I failed again. Until that day when I turned to Christ. Until that moment, that hour, where I found him who can truly help me and change me because he loves me. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, praise be to you for the precious gift of the law that bears witness and stops our mouth and that holds us accountable to God, but also, Lord, teaches us the knowledge of our sins so that we can see our need for a Savior. Father, we love you because you first loved us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.